If you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, we want to read the first 10 verses. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, turn ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn ye, because you're on the wrong road. You're going the wrong way on the wrong road. Turn around, turn around." If you were going down the wrong road and somebody were to shout at you, "Turn ye, turn ye," what would you do? Well, I believe if you had good sense that you'd turn around and that you would head back in the direction from whence you came. And so John is saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is come down from heaven and it's at hand, so repent. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Let me read verse 12. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." About 30 years ago, on a Sunday evening, I preached a sermon over on southwest side of town here. The subject of the sermon was the fruit of the fire. Now, a few days ago, or a few weeks ago, I should say, Hank Bauman and I was having a little conversation, and he brought up, he was in that service 30 years ago, and he heard that sermon, and he brought up the fact of that title, "The Fruit or the Fire." He had never forgotten. He's forgot a whole lot of other things, but he's never forgot the title to that message, "The Fruit or the Fire." Now, he had some of his kinfolk with him, and I don't know who all they were, but there were several of them there that night. And this message is one that I have felt led of the Lord by the Spirit of God to speak to you this morning, and I trust that God will use it in your lives. We've been very much moved inwardly by the Holy Spirit to deal with some of the things that we feel that are in need of being dealt with in the last few services. And especially on Wednesday night of this last week, we had a good study, and there are some things that are pressing on my soul that I think need to be said, and I think that we need this message at this time. And I trust that those of you that know the Lord, and those of you that are in Jesus Christ, that you will be praying as the message goes out this day, that the Lord will use it. Now we see that John the Baptist has come on the scene, and he's been blessed of God, and he's been given a message by God, and he's been telling the people what they ought to do in light of the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while John was preaching, the Bible says that they went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. that there was a time of turning away from sin, time of confessing of sin. There was a time of being baptized with a baptism in that would speak of one turning from their sin, one being changed, one becoming a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might ask, really, is this message that John preached, was it a gospel message? Or was it what somebody might call a pre-gospel message? But my friend, this was a gospel message. We know that the ministry of John the Baptist, that this is the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel is the ministry of John the Baptist. I'll read out of Mark chapter 1. Bear with me while I prove this to you. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So we see that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ was the ministry of John the Baptist. So this is not a pre-gospel message. This is a gospel message. And we need to be aware of this. Now, beloved, this theme that John carries on with here, we see in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism..." Here he looks up the road, and here comes many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming down the road to be baptized. "And he said unto them," when they got near enough, "he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Give evidence of the fact that you have been warned by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that you ought to turn from your sin. "Who hath warned you?" Is there another preacher around that I don't know anything about? John would say, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Other words, if you've come for this baptism, I want to see some evidence of the fact that God's done a work in your soul. I want to see some evidence of the fact that you are truly turning in your heart away from being a generation of vipers, away from being whited sepulchers. I want to know that you're really and truly turning unto the Lord, turning from your sin unto the Lord. I want to know that. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." He said, "I'm laying the axe to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit," every tree that does not bring forth fruit which bespeaks of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who brings forth fruit that does not testify to the fact that they've had a genuine work of grace in their hearts, he says, "they bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." We lay the axe to the root of the tree. And those of you that are here this morning that have openly testified in years gone by that you're a child of God, you've openly testified of faith, a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have said openly that you belong to the Lord. You made it so public that you come to the preacher and come to the church and ask for a home in the church and ask the preacher to baptize you and to declare that you had died with Christ and that you were being buried to walk in newness of life, to come up out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. And so you begin to examine yourself this morning, because if the tree does not bring forth good fruit, then it shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. And then in verse 12 he said, "Whose fan is in his hand," talking about the Holy Spirit coming, "and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat." His wheat is his people. It's his sheep. It's those that God the Father chose in His Son before the foundation of the world and in time brought to a saving, living relationship with Him. So He'll gather His wheat unto the garner. He'll gather them on that day. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, about that great gathering in the sky when the people of God would be gathered. And so He says, but He will burn up the chaff. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now the chaff here is those that have never had a genuine experience in the grace of God. It's those who've never truly repented with such a repentance that would enable them to bring forth fruit to the glory and praise and honor of God. And so, my friend, this morning we've opened up this text and we see here clearly that there's a gospel message. Now, to show that this runs all through the Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. The book of Acts, chapter 26. And I want to read here a verse of Scripture to you, showing you that the Apostle Paul preached the same thing. Verse 20 of Acts 26. But Paul was preaching, and he showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This is the Apostle Paul. This is his message. And he says that he preached to the Gentiles, and that's people like you and I. He preached to them and told them that they should repent. They should repent. They should change their mind about themselves, and they should change their mind about God, and they should turn from their sin to the living God. Turn to God, he said. Turn to God. Make a direct move and turn to God. And then he said, and do works meet for repentance. Go out and live like you had truly repented. Go out and live and conduct yourself like there had been a change, a definite change in your life when you repented. Go out and show the world that you're a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ and that things are different in your life. And so this is a message that was preached throughout the Word of God. Now, beloved, I want to look just a little bit this morning at this business of repentance and about the fruit that we should bear to the glory of God, bringing forth works meet for repentance. Now, I wanted to say that sin is more than an act. Sin is more than an act. It is a condition of the soul. It is a condition. All men are submerged in it. All men are sinners by nature. And when they come into this world, they're born in sin and they need to repent. They need to turn. They need to turn to God. They're followers of Satan, followers of rebellion and sinful ways, and they need to turn to God. But true repentance, my friend, is a disposition of the heart. It's a disposition of the heart. You do not repent with your hands or your feet, your legs or your arms. But the repentance of the heart affects the hands and the feet and the legs and the arms. When one is truly repentant in their soul and in their heart, it affects every part of their life. Every part of their life. Repentance is a heart work. And whatever is the condition of the heart, hear me out, whatever is the condition of a man's heart at any stage in his life will be manifested in his life. Whatever is the state of his heart, the condition of his heart, will be manifest in his life. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Proverbs, holding your finger here in Matthew. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and I want you to listen to some things here about the heart. And these things apply to men and women in our day as much as they did in the days of the preacher Solomon. But here in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, he says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. talking about the path that the just man takes. He says it's a light that shineth more and more unto that day of the Lord that's coming. The way of the wicked is as darkness. You see the contrast? They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. My friend, the blessing of God be upon those who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by living and bringing forth works meet for repentance, your health will be strengthened, and health to all their flesh. Look at verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why are you like you are? It's because the way you are in your heart. That's the reason. And what the condition of your heart is, that will be manifest in your life. We'll see it. We'll all see it. It'll be manifest in your life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Keep your eyes on the path, keep your eyes on the way, keep your eyes on the truth, keep your eyes on living for Christ, living as you ought to live as a believer, and look right on. And don't be looking around, looking at what the world's doing, men of the world, and so on and so forth. He said in verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Think about the way you're going. What direction are you going? Are you going the way of chaff? Are you going the way of those that are a generation that's never really, truly been changed in their heart? Are you following this wicked world, walking in the ways of the world? My friend, he said, ponder the path of your feet and let all thy ways be established. And I believe he means by that be established through repentance, through faith, and through walking after the Word of God. And now verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left to do evil. Don't turn, stay. If you're on the path, and if you've truly repented, if you've been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, if the Holy Ghost is in you, my friend, then you're on the right path. And so he said, turn not to the right hand or to the left. Stay, look straight on, and keep going in the direction the Lord would have you to go. Remove thy foot from evil. Remove thy foot from evil. Did you hear that? Does that go out all over the building? Remove thy foot from evil. And I say that clearly. I said it 3 or 4 times in order that all of you would get the impact of the message. Remove thy foot from evil. And there are those in our midst that are walking in such a manner that they need to be rebuked by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that we are not to grieve that Holy Spirit of God with which we're sealed until the day of redemption. There needs to be a remembrance of Him, of that third person of the Holy Trinity that dwells in our hearts, that we grieve Him not by living in sin and rebellion against God. Well, repentance then is heart work, and the condition of the heart will be manifest. Now notice, if you will, man's heart. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Man's heart. Do you know that in this day and time, there's so many around us who... And have you ever wondered about it? Why it is that those living around us, our relatives, our friends, how it is that they have not the same concern for the things of God? They have no concern for the truth of God, no concern for the gospel that you and I believe in and love. They have no concern for it. Have you ever asked yourself why? Well, my friend, the reason is because they do not know themselves to be sinners. They do not know that. In their heart of hearts, they do not know that they're sinners before God. They don't know it. Now, I need for us to think a little bit about this. Now, if a man, you know, religion, as we find it, today. And you know how religion is. If you were to go in most congregations that are meeting in the city of Great Falls, you would see it to be so, that there is no fondness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they'll mention His name. Once in a while they got a song that's got His name in it. But there is no real turning from what men are by nature unto the precious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is, they don't know themselves to be sinners. If you're here this morning, you're unconverted, you are blind, my friend. You're blind. And until the Spirit of illumination comes on your heart and wakes you up to what you really are in a state of nature, you're not going to repent. But the churches are full of people that really never, never had the Spirit of illumination given to their hearts. They do not know themselves to be sinners before God. Let me describe here by the reading of the Scripture out of Mark chapter 7, man's heart. Now we read beginning with verse 20. And He said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Now, my friend, because you were born with a nature contrary to God, born in sin, then, my friend, you have this kind of heart beating in your breast this morning. And it is because man has this kind of heart that he needs the Spirit of illumination, that he might really discover what the truth is about his heart, and then that he might have the Holy Spirit of God to rebirth him, that he may have a new heart before God, and that he might hate sin and be able to turn from it and loathe it as he ought to. But I tell you that men and women lost do not know sin. They do not know that they're sinners. You can tell them, but is that going to make them understand? You tell a fellow vinegar is sour, and he may believe you or he may not believe you, but you take a big spoonful of it and stick it in his mouth, and he's going to know that vinegar is sour. And my friend, the same is true about a man being a sinner. Tell them all week long that they're sinners. It'll make no difference. But until God gives them the Spirit of illumination, man does not know himself to be as these verses describes him. Eye salve is one of the first medicines which the Lord uses with the soul. He touches the eye of the understanding, and man becomes guilty in his own sight, as he always was, you know, guilty in the sight of God. Sins that were long forgotten spring up in the mind, and sins which he thought were really not very bad at all suddenly rise up in their true character. And he's smitten in his soul, and he knows he's lost. He knows that he's a wicked sinner before God, and he knows that God's going to burn him up with the chaff. And he knows that he's never brought forth fruit, not 5 minutes in his life, to the glory and praise and honor of God. And he knows that that tree, him, is going to be cut down and he's going to be burned up by the fire. My friend, when a man begins to see his best deeds, that they're loathsome in the sight of God. The Bible says that works of righteousness which we have done, that there are filthy rags in the sight of God. But you never seen that, did you? No, you don't believe that. Religion don't believe that. We'd have wholesale repentance. We'd have men and women begging Christ to forgive them if they knew they were sinners. If you ever really knew, if you ever come to really know what you really are by nature, there's going to be some weeping and wailing. There's going to be some crying out to God. You're not going to want to face a holy God, a thrice holy God, in your sin. You're going to want to flee, and the only place to flee is to the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, our sinful acts are 10,000 times more wicked than ever we believe them to be. Ever more wicked than we ever believed them to be. We do not, you know, we have this, we think God's altogether like we are. Sees out of one eye most of the time. But my friend, God sees out of both eyes. He made the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And God knows you. And I'm telling you, your wickedness and sin is great. And I'm telling you, God knows about it. And I'll never believe you repent until you first receive divine illumination. Until God opens your eyes and you begin to be burdened about your sin. Now, I don't know. I try not to question people too much. But John the Baptist looked that generation of vipers in the face and said, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? You go out here and live to prove that you're worthy of your baptism." And I say to you this morning, brethren, there's a need for this illumination. We cannot expect a blind eye to see filth upon a black hand. Nor can we ever believe that the understanding which has never been enlightened can ever really, really detect sin and know what it is, how bad a stain it is upon their daily life. The next word that I want to talk about is humiliation, because I believe in this repentance there must be a time of humiliation. The soul, having seen itself, bows before God, strips itself of all of its vain boasting, and lays itself flat on its face before the throne of mercy. You don't find anybody crying out on their face for mercy. Well, that's because they never really felt the humiliation of their sin. Once we could say, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are," but not now. Not anymore. Not after you've been illuminated. Not after God's opened your eyes. Not after you begin to see what you are. If God were to send us to hell, the first thing that we would have to do is to justify God for sending us there. We'd have to say, "Lord, you're right. Lord, you're right. We're sinners. We're dead dog sinners. And we are deserving of the judgment of God." We must acknowledge the justice of the penalty as well as the guilt of the sin, or else it would be mock repentance which we pretend to possess. So the sinner needs to come down. He needs to realize how shameful is his sin. I was talking about last week our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our glorious Redeemer, and how when he became poor, it was because our shameful sin was laid upon him. Shameful sin. Was your sin, is your sin shameful to you? Shameful. Do you ever feel ugly? I mean, do you ever really feel downright ugly before God? Shameful. Shameful is our sin. Now, my friend, down on your face. Down on your face. Confess your iniquity with shame and confusion of face. Bow down before the God of mercy and acknowledge that if he spares you, it'll be free grace mercy. Free grace mercy if he spares you and don't send you to hell. That if he destroys you, you're not going to have one word that you can say in your defense against the justice, the solemn justice of God. Not one word. Now, beloved, near the heart of repentance, right in the core of a man's soul, is a sense of his meanness, the meanness of his conduct towards God. You know, our sin is against God. It's against God. That's who our sin is against. Are we aware of that? How mean we are by nature toward God. Our sin is against God. Most people think nothing of offending God. They feel worse about offending sinful man. Why, they would rather offend God any day of the week than to offend their relatives. They wouldn't want to offend their relatives. No, no, no. If the relatives come to visit them, they don't want to come to church. They'd much rather offend God by not going than offend their relatives by walking off and leaving them for an hour or two while they go to church. My friend, listen, if I call you a sinner, you do not repel the charge. But if I call you a criminal, you will deny the accusation. But a criminal is one who has offended his fellow man. A sinner is one who has wronged his God. Wronged his God. There may be those here this morning that have wronged their mother, wronged their father. Maybe those here this morning who feel it in their hearts that they're mean toward God. And they blasphemed his name, took his name in vain, and cursed him and broken the Lord's day, will not come to the house of God. And they're not concerned about that sin. My friend, you're a sinner, that's what you are, and you've offended God. Without this humiliation, there is no genuine repentance. Unless you feel humiliated that you have sinned against God, a thrice holy God. And somebody very well said, to sin against God is to rape God. It's to violate God to sin against Him. Now the soul must go a step further, I believe. Mere sorrow for sin is not enough. I think that a man must hate sin, and that brings me to the word detestation. Detestation. A man must hate his sin. There is no repentance where a man can talk lightly of his sin. When he can talk about it and brag about his sin, there is no true repentance there. The Word of God teaches, brethren, hear me out. The Word of God teaches that where the heart is full, the mouth is shut, and we need to remember that. And when the heart is full of God, full of grace, full of repentance, then the mouth is shut. It's closed. We will not speak and brag about our past life, about our sinful ways, and the way we lived and conduct ourselves. We will not do it because it's wrong before God. We're to detest. We're to hate. There are certain things that happened in our past that we hate, and we would not talk about it for a minute. The golden calf, Thomas Manton said, yea, the golden calf itself must be ground in powder and mingled in the bitter water of repentance, and you must be made to drink thereof. Well, you remember that golden calf and how when Moses came down, they ground it up and made the people drink the water, dumped it in the water, made them drink it. We must be willing to hang our sins on Haman's gallows, 120 cubits high, or shake them off like Paul did, the viper into the fire. Shake it off. Shake it off. My hearer, if you do not hate sin, your sin has to be ready to give them all up, then you know not the grace of God in truth. We must be at war against our sin. We must be. And you neither love God or yourself, but have chosen your own damnation if you're still in love with your old sin. You're in friendship with death and in league with hell. May God deliver you from this wretched state of heart and bring you to detest your sin. Because without it, there is no true repentance. And then I think there needs to be a thorough transformation. Somebody said that repentance is to leave the sins that we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Now, the only way a man can know whether he is truly repentant or not is whether or not his life shows it, whether it shows it. It is not enough to say you have it in here. I got it in my heart. But let us see it in the life. Let us see it in the way you live day by day. Fruit is the only living way we can know whether the state of the heart is right. Such fruit is a normal thing when God visits a man by His grace. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 33. Matthew 12 and verse 33. I want you to see what this verse says. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Listen to the last phrase. For the tree is known by his fruit. Have I lied to you? I told you the tree is known by its fruit. The way we know whether a man's truly repentant or not, whether his life shows it. Whether his life shows it. Whether there's any fruit to bear witness to the fact that you're truly a child of God. An apple tree produces apples. Fruit is the normal expression of the life of an apple tree. And the tree will bring forth fruit. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13, that men will be judged by their works. Twice over, it says it in those two verses, 12 and 13, that they'll be judged by their works. Well, what Does that have to do with it, you say? Their works, what does that have to do with it? For what we do is the expression of what we are. Now, just listen to me carefully. The reason why God judges men by their works is because of what they do is an expression of what they are. You want to know what a man is? What he does is what he is. Now, that's what the Word of God teaches. And we need to think about that a great deal. That's why we need to remove our foot from evil. Now, then, while we're talking about this, fruit is necessary. It's not optional. It is not optional. Somebody said, well, you just won't get as much reward. Fruit is necessary. If there's no fruit, the tree is hewn down and burnt in the fire. It's the fruit or it's the fire. Which is it going to be in your life? Now then, I want us to look at a few scriptures here. Turn with me quickly to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. Now these verses are verses that we need to think a little bit about. I'm not going to spend much time on them because I talked a little bit about them the other night. But in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now this is a word to believers, and this is the way we're to conduct ourselves if we've truly repented of our sin. We're talking about a man's life being an expression of what he is. Well, Paul said, I testify in you in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Because their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They're not believers. And you've been imitating them. And you've been living like they live. You've been walking like they walk. And Paul said, no, you can't do that. They're ignorant. He said, through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Their hearts are blind. I told you that they hadn't had any illumination. Didn't I tell you that? Their hearts are blind. And their past feeling, he says in verse 19, they've given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Stop thinking like this world thinks. Stop taking counsel from this world. There's some of you that are listening to ungodly people, and you're paying attention to what ungodly people are telling you, and they're leading you down a path that you will be sorry that you're going. And you must turn away from that. Turn away from that. Remove your foot and turn away from that. Get out of any relationship that's going to drag you into a state of life that's going to declare to everybody around you that you are not what you ought to be. If you're a true believer in Christ, then walk like one. Put on, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And start thinking like God's people ought to think. And that you put on the new man. The new man is Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. You want to live so as to tell everybody you're a genuine believer? When the devil knocks on your door, don't go and answer the door. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give any place to it. Now the devil is in league with hell. The devil would destroy you and drag you down. And you need to be very careful about giving place to the devil. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. And the true believer must resist the devil. And then in verse 30, I wanted to read this. There's so many good verses here. I would exhort you to take your Bible when you get home and read this whole chapter, at least from verse 17 down. In verse 30 it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. The believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. When he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit is a person.
And the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. And the Holy Spirit is cognizant of what's going on in your life. He knows what's happening day by day. He knows the decisions you're making. And He's grieved when you live contrary to the Holy Spirit, to His Spirit and His truth. Now then, would it not grieve the Holy Spirit? I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. I'll try to get these verses in. I'm going to try my best to get done by 12 o'clock. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, I want you to look at this. As obedient children, as what? As obedient children, having the spirit of obedience. A mother, a father knows what the spirit of obedience is. A school teacher knows what the spirit of obedience is. An army sergeant drilling men, a drill sergeant, knows what the spirit of obedience is. God's people are to have the spirit of obedience. They may not always be obedient, but if they have the spirit of obedience, the Bible reckons that to be what you ought to have. You have the spirit of it. Now notice here. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former desires in your ignorance. Don't fashion yourself after the pattern of what you used to be. Get it out of the way. Put on the new man. Now listen to what he says. As obedient children, not fashion yourself according to the former lust when you were in ignorance. Just like them Gentiles Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4. You were in ignorance then. You're not still in ignorance now, are you? You submitted yourself to Christ. You confessed that you believed on the Lord Jesus. And you submitted yourself for water baptism. Are you in ignorance still? Have you not heard Him? Does the Spirit of God not chide you in your heart? Oh, the Spirit of God is so tender toward us, beloved. The Spirit of God will not allow, tolerate us to go on like we used to live before He came in. When He came into our lives, He now chides us. And He will rebuke us. He will deal with our hearts. He knows what rod we're fashioning for our backs. And He's grieved. Listen to me. Listen to me this morning. You're not in ignorance now. But as He which hath called you out of sin, called you unto everlasting life, called you with the effectual call, is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of behavior. Would there be anything wrong with us practicing? Would there be anything wrong with us trying to be holy outwardly? We sing that song, "Take Time to Be Holy." Anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that, beloved. Let us be holy, because He which has called us is holy. We're to be holy in all manner of behavior. In all of our behavior. Now listen, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, God says, because I'm holy. All right, now turn with me to the fourth chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Bear with me, beloved. I said the other night, somebody will accuse me of just being an old fogey. Somebody will say, now you quit preaching and went to meddling. Now you just simply are an old man now, and then so therefore you're getting all alarmed about this business and trying to live right. Well, say whatever you want to say. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And I think it's high time that we begin to listen to what God's Word says. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4, notice this. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us on Calvary's cross. We were in Him when He died. He suffered for us. And His mind was that He would destroy the works of the devil when He died on that cross. And the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. And we're to arm ourselves with the same mind, that Jesus Christ was against sin. He died, And the message of the cross is that God hates sin and God will punish sin. And so the same mind that we have, we will go out and suffer whatever we've got to suffer in regards to our own flesh. Because our mindset is that whatever the cost, if we got to offend somebody by living right, we'll offend them. If somebody says, well, I ain't going to have nothing to do with you if you're going to live that way, well, then let them go. Let them go! Let them go. It's time to let them go. If they're holding you back, keeping you from being what you ought to be, let them go. It's time just to wash your hands of people that are going to drag you down. Make your mindset like the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered against sin. He suffered when he died on that cross. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You, as a believer, should not live any longer the rest of your time. How much time have you got? Nobody knows. But the rest of your time, you're not to live anymore like you used to live. You're to change. You've repented. You're to turn from. It's time to turn, my friend, and to show that we're bringing forth fruit to the glory and praise of God. Now then, he said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. The amount of time you lived in sin, you say, I didn't get to live in sin as long as so-and-so did. Fully on it. My friend, the time you spend in sin is enough. And you don't need to live any longer in it. You say, well, I just didn't get the kind of education that I'm not street smart like so-and-so and such-and-such. Forget it. The time you've already spent in rebellion and sin against God is enough. It's enough. You don't need any more of it. Submit yourself to God. All right, he says, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Now people think, well, boy, you've sure got religion. I heard somebody tell me the other day, one of our young ladies said, they say I've got God, but the truth is God's got me. Now, brother, that's exactly how we're to deal with this generation. We're to tell people that the Lord has hold of us and that we belong to Him. And the time is sufficient that we've spent in rebellion and sin against God. That we should live no longer to the will of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, but to the will of God. Now, I invite you to turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 4. I feel duty-bound obligated to share with you these scriptures. In James chapter 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, in verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Loving this world, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Demas, Paul said, hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. I could read you over 22 verses this morning, passages of Scripture, different ones, that'll show you the effect, the bad effect of the world upon your heart and upon your life. And I'm sure there's many more than that. But we need to wake up, because friendship of the world is to declare that one is the enemy of God. Do you want that to be your testimony? I'm an enemy of God. I love the world. I love this old world and the things of this world. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us desires to envy and lust after this wicked world? He didn't say that in vain. It's true, that old nature you've got. It lusts after the world and the things of this world. But he giveth more grace, thank God. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Now listen to this. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Submit yourself to God. See, I'm not interested in submitting myself to Dad and Mom anymore. I'm not interested in submitting myself to anybody. I'm 18. I'm 21. I'm 21 and white. I can do whatever I please, whenever I want to. My friend, listen to me. Listen to me. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. If you have followed the Lord, supposedly, in water baptism and declared to this church that you're a believer, then you submit yourself to the Lord. You bow your knee to Him. You bow your knee to His will and to His way. Because listen to this, you draw nigh to God. He said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. I said, there's got to be a war between us and sin. There's got to be. Brethren, there's demons all around us. All around us. Demons in your flesh, demons in the flesh of others. And if there's not a resisting of the devil, you know the scripture over there in Ephesians talked about, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Demons are waiting to hear from the demons in your flesh. See whether or not they're compatible. Demon activity is all around us. We've got to wake up. Got to wake up. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. The demons in somebody else's flesh, hook up with the demons in your flesh. And the first thing you know, you're soul down the pike. You're in such deep water you don't know where to go. You think there's not communication going on even in this room this morning, back and forth between demons of the flesh? I'm telling you, we need to wake up. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. And James said, he'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. Some of you need to have some experience. I'd like to hear one of you get up one of these days and said, I resisted the devil. And I spit, as the old southerner said, tobacco juice in his eye and told him to go on back to hell where he belongs. And he did. And he did. And he did. That'd be a wonderful testimony. It would show that there's something going on inside of you that's real. That's what it would mean. Something that is real. Okay, he said, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You got anything against that? Just draw nigh to God. You say, well, how does that figure into all the scheme of theology this church believes? Never mind. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. He'll draw nigh to you. That's what it says. And this is talking about God's people. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands. Well, now my time is gone. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands. You say, well, really and truthfully, that's getting down pretty serious. Yes, it is. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. You say, can a man do that? We better be working on it. Ye double-minded, double-minded, double-minded. That fingers some of you. Your mind's halfway this way and halfway another way. And you're not just sure where you are. But my friend, hear me. Ye double-minded. Ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. You say, well, I don't think we ought to get all alarmed about this. Be afflicted and mourn, James says. Be afflicted. You're in a worse shape than you thought you were. And he says, weep. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Ah, away from this frivolity, away from all this carrying on, back to the solemn day when men and women are conscious of their weakness and their frailty and their sinfulness and their pride. They're aware of it and they loathe it and hate it. And they come back to submission to God and drawing nigh to God and back to that admonition, keep yourself in the love of God. Back to that admonition of the Word of God that spells out plainly that there must be fruit. There is no option. No option. It's not optional. There must be fruit in our lives or it's the fire. Your life tells us what you are. you might not have been aware that we've been watching. And I don't ever, listen, God didn't call me to be a watchdog, but He called me to be a watchman on the wall. And a watchman, if he make an uncertain sound on the trumpet, who will prepare himself to battle? These are serious, serious days. And we need to become more aware of God's claim upon our lives. And we need to bow our knee in submission to the Word of God, the plain teachings of the Word of God, and quit ignoring them. Now, I believe that if there's any grace, if the grace of God's in me, it's because God put it there. The grace of God's in any man, it's because God put it there. Now, I haven't been able to finish my message. I have not. And so I'll preach on it again. If God allows me to live till next week, I'll preach on this again and finish it off. But there is a great need for an examination right now in your heart, your life. May God turn you about. Turn you about. We've got people here that just simply needs to deal with their problems and deal with their situation in the fear of God. And deal with it now before it goes any further. I admonish you young people. I admonish you. Take a good look at where you're going. Watch your path. Watch your feet. Take a good look. I said a while ago that sometimes we feel like we're ugly. Ugly believers. Ugly. Just downright ugly. And we feel like sometimes like old Abraham Lincoln did when he was a politician over in southern Illinois. He was riding through the woods one day on horseback. And he came to an narrow place in the road, and here's a woman on horseback coming toward him. And so he kind of steps his horse off the side, and the woman got up to him and she stopped. And she looked at old Abe and said, "Abe," said, "you're the ugliest man I think I ever saw in my life." And Abe said, "Madam," he said, it's probably true. But he said, "I can't help it." And she said, "Well, but you could have stayed at home." And I'm telling you, sometimes you feel so ugly you just think you ought to stay at home. As a Christian, I'll just stay at home. Get out of this thing. And stop going around acting like, pretending that we're something we're not. May your life, may it ever show forth that you have genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. That you're truly a child of God by the new birth. Truly in Christ. May God bless this message to your heart, to all of our prophets.